I promise you, we will be praying for you guys. And it is exciting. It can be a little, I've been there, my wife and I have been there, taking our first church, and we remember those times. And when our first church, we took our first church, it was a mega church. Mega church. We literally started with six people. And when my wife and I showed up with Ashley, who was in the womb at that time, we automatically increased our attendance miraculously, right? We increased them and from six to nine. But truly exciting times, truly exciting days for Brother Michael, Miss Julie, and their boys. And we love them. And we will miss them. And we understand that Grandma Marcia isn't, she said she's keeping the boys. You know, she's going to send Michael and Julie, but the grand boys, the grandbabies stay here. But no, in all seriousness, we're excited for you and looking forward to see, hear of the great reports and hear of the great news. And what a blessing we are, Emmanuel, to be able to see God call men out of our church to not only preach the gospel, but then we have the privilege of launching them down to certain places in different parts of the country. And to be honest, that's been the tenure of Emmanuel for many, many decades. Early on in the history of Emmanuel, Emmanuel was very instrumental in starting other works, other churches. And we are so blessed to be able to see God's hand and see how the Lord leads. And we're excited for you. And we've told him many, many times, we're just a phone call away. I remember when I first started pastoring, and you have to understand, I was 23 years old, and I was in evangelism. And in evangelism, it's a lot different than pastoring. Because in evangelism, you'll go into a town and you're there for a week. You preach four or five sermons, and then you go to another town. And most of the time, you preach the same five sermons or so. But when you start pastoring, it's a little different. And I can remember after about 6 months, after pastoring my first church, I remember calling Brother Morton many times on a Wednesday night and saying, "Brother Morton, what are you preaching on tonight?" And then he would tell me. I was like, wait, let me write that down just to get some pick his brain and pick his thoughts. And I've told many people, when I first started pastoring, I said I preached everything I knew in 6 months, twice everything. And so just be a student of the word and get in there, Michael, I know you will, and just love your people. And I've told these boys that when you take a church, just go in there with a desire to love them, to both of you. Just go in there with a sincere desire just to love them where they're at, not where they need to be necessarily, but just where they're at, and build that relationship and earn their trust, and you get to know them. And it's amazing what God can do. And so with that said, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark chapter 2. We're going to continue our series of messages through this tremendous book. I love the Gospel of Mark. Now, we've shared with you this already, but just as a reminder, Mark chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13 in just a moment. Mark is writing from the vantage point, from the perspective, if you will, of Jesus as a suffering servant. He's not only writing from that, Mark 10 verse 45, I believe, is really the theme verse for the entire book, kind of gives the whole book and a little snapshot there. He's writing from Christ as the suffering servant, but he's also writing from Christ as a soon coming Savior, sacrifice for sin. It's the first of the Gospels that was written, the shortest of the Gospels that was written, and yet it is jam-packed with a tremendous amount of information and literally filled with story after story, or let me say it like this, life-changing story after story after story of people whose lives were influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would often heal them of their physical diseases, but he would often save them as well. You see, the greatest miracle is not being healed physically. The greatest miracle is being healed spiritually when a person repents of being a sinner and believes the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, to the saving of their soul. So having said that, we now kind of segue into another kind of chapter in Mark here of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus now, beginning as we'll read in just a moment, Jesus is really going to kind of now deal and run into some opposition during his ministry. It's not uncommon to face opposition, but as we see in the life of Jesus, The opposition he faced was not from who you think he would face it from. It wasn't from the sinners. It wasn't from the drug addicts and the alcoholic drunkards. It wasn't from any of that, or the harlots the Bible speaks about. It wasn't from those type of people. It will be from the religious people. And as you'll see, and if you were to read Mark's gospel, as you will see, it starts off not as intense persecution, but within a few chapters. Here's what's remarkable. Within a few chapters of Mark's gospel, these religious leaders are going to now try to figure out a way how they can destroy Christ. So the opposition come from the religious people. So when we look at this today, we're going to look at it in light from the backdrop of this question. Do you have religion or Jesus? Do you have religion or Jesus? Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start our reading in verse 13 of Mark chapter 2. The Bible says, "And he," that's Christ, "went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." Jesus was a passionate teacher. Matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, when you get to the end of that, the Sermon on the Mount consists of three chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And when you get to the end of that, it tells us that Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as a scribe. A scribe was a religious figure in that day. And he taught them with authority. So the Bible says, "And he taught them," verse 13. "And as he passed by," verse 14 of Mark 2, "and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." That's a remarkable statement. He arose and followed him. "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans," notice the guests at this banquet. Levi, matter of fact, Luke is the one that tells us that Levi throws a great feast for the Lord Jesus. It's not just a meal. It's a great feast for Christ. And the honored guest is Jesus, of course. But some of the other guests that are there, verse 15, publicans and sinners. Wow, uh-oh. No religious figure is supposed to be around these types of people. But see, they recognize, the religious folks of Jesus' day recognize Jesus as often just some religious zealot, just some religious figure. But we know, on the authority of Scripture, Jesus wasn't a religious figure. Jesus was Savior, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a big difference, and as we'll see today as we flesh this out, there's a major difference between a religion without Jesus that is works-based and regeneration. There's a major difference between religion and salvation or regeneration. So the Bible tells us, "Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Look at that. "And when the scribes and Pharisees," verse 16, "saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples," they didn't say it to Jesus, they said it to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" This will be one of three questions that will be asked in this chapter, in verses 13 through 28. One of three questions that the religious figures of his day, the religious crowd, is going to ask Jesus. So we're going to look at this first question today. Verse 16, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Notice this statement. Notice this is in essence the entire message of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. We do ask, God, that your precious Holy Spirit, that he will be our teacher, that he will be our guide. And God, we will praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. We love you, Lord. Be with us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you have religion or Jesus? Now, we're going to look at three things today as we just kind of examine the question and really just try to look at the question and then just try to then back up for a moment and examine the context
to which we find this story. This is a biblical story. Now, sometimes when you use the word story, our human minds can sometimes think that this is some fictitious fairy tale. This is not some fictitious fairy tale. This is a literal account of a man by the name of Levi, who we know him later on as Matthew, who wrote also one of the four Gospels, Matthew, right? He wrote that. But we know him in this text as Levi, which is very significant, and I'll tell you why that is. It lets us into a little bit about who this person, who this man was. But notice, first of all, notice the man. Who is this man named Levi? Well, the Bible tells us he's a tax collector. That's literally what it means there in verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, So Levi was a tax collector. Now, here's what you got to understand about him. Let's talk about that, what it would have been like to be a tax collector in the first century that Jesus was living in. The first century, you have to realize and understand that the world at that moment was really under the rule of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a very powerful, one of the most powerful nations in the history of the world. If you study the nation of Rome, you study their history, you study the Roman Empire, it is a phenomenal, and it's really an amazing study. You've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Maybe you've heard that statement. That was a true statement in Bible times in this context of the century, this context of history. Why? Because the Romans, indeed, they had an amazing road system. They had an amazing way of doing things. So all roads led to Rome. But here's the context of this man by the name of Levi. Levi was Jewish. And because he was Jewish, though, he was now... He was given a job by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire hired him to be a tax collector. Now, the significance of this was this. A tax collector, you got to understand, they were hated. To say they were hated is an understatement. They were detested. They were the lowest of the low. As a matter of fact, you can look at other portions of Scripture. The Bible uses the word publican. And it will often pair it with things like a publican and a sinner, a publican and a harlot, a publican and a heathen. So they were the lowest of the low. And the reason they were hated, here's why they were hated. Because not only was Levi a Jew and he was putting a tax on the people that Rome issued the tax to be done, here's what they would do. These tax collectors, say that the tax was $10. Rome required $10. Well, being a tax collector, he could put whatever number he wanted on it and pocket the rest. He could put, okay, 10 bucks, no problem. I'll give $10 to Rome, but I'm going to charge these people 50 bucks. So you can imagine. And he would use that, and it's apparent that no doubt he became a very wealthy person at the expense of his Jewish people. They hated him. But here's something else you got to look at. This man named Levi, not only was a publican, that was his occupation, but did you see his name? His name's Levi. Now, why is that a big deal? Again, perhaps he was of the tribe of Levi. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, if you know anything about that, about as far as the Jews, the tribe of Levi was where the priests came from. So Levi would have been raised in a priest home. He was a PK. Preacher's kid. No. He was a priest kid. So the natural thought would be Levi will someday just kind of follow in the footsteps of his father and be a priest. But I wonder where it happened. I wonder where Levi's story took a turn. I wonder where it took a different direction. Perhaps Levi, and this is speculation, of course, not trying to add to the text, but just trying to flesh out in our mind and get a little insight into who Levi was. So Levi, maybe he just kind of is headed this direction, and maybe he's sick of hearing mom and dad talk about the priesthood. Maybe he's sick and tired of watching his father day after day and year after year do the office of a priest. And maybe he's sick and tired of hearing about a Messiah will one day come. And you see Levi, and you can see this, you see Levi, all this sacrifice and the sacrifice of an animal and watching the bloodshed. Levi, can you see his dad teaching him this? Son, one day a Messiah is going to come, and he's going to do away with this priesthood. He's going to do away with the sacrifice that we offer year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. And maybe Levi thought to himself, he hasn't come. He hasn't come. Will he ever come? So Levi's life took a different turn. Can you imagine how his parents would have been very hopeful about him? Can you imagine how he was trained for the priesthood toward which he was moving? As a child, he would be taught the Old Testament scriptures. We have evidence of this. Matter of fact, we're not for time, but we have evidence to know that Matthew, Levi, what was an expert in the Old Testament law. And the reason we have evidence of that is because when you read the gospel as a gospel of Matthew, you will find over and over again that he uses the word fulfill, talking about Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled. As a matter of fact, he makes about 129 quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. He quotes from every major section of the Old Testament. He quotes in Matthew's writing from 25 out of the 39 Old Testament book. He was trained in the scriptures. This man knew what the Bible had to say. He was intended, no doubt, to become a spiritual leader among the people of God. Priests in that day were not to own, here's significant now, priests in that day were not to own any property. Because they were taught that their treasures were laid up for them in heaven. That was his occupation. His career was intended to be. But somewhere along the way, this man Levi took a different turn. You may be here today, and there may be some of you battling with the same thing. You have a child. You may have a child that they have gone in a far different way than you ever thought they would go. Some of you have hearts because you have a son or a daughter who, though they may not be in a corrupt career occupation, it is far and far beyond the realm of what you intended them to be. Somewhere along the way, Levi made a decision that he would go in a different direction in his life. Money perhaps got a hold of him. No doubt growing up as a PK, maybe he saw the struggles that his mom and dad had. Maybe he saw the struggles and saw the weight of the positions that his parents held in their culture. And maybe he thought to himself, no, I'll never be that when I grow up. Maybe he grew up with an attitude of, nope, not going to do that. I know I'm of the tribe of Levi, and I know that's what they call me. But no, money's going to be my goal. Money's going to be my goal. So he became a tax collector. He was no doubt very successful at it. He was no doubt did very well at it. So that's the man. His name, his occupation. But notice a message here. This is where it gets really interesting. I love this. The Bible says, Jesus, as he passed by in verse 14, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And notice what Jesus said. And he said unto him two words, follow me. Follow me. Now we know, as we see in this, that flesh went out, and he arose and followed him. But now let's back this story up for a minute. Let's back it up just for a second, just to talk for just a couple of moments. Here he is. He's a PK. He's sitting there. Extortion he uses to get money from the people of God. That is not how he would have been raised. That is absolutely no way, shape, or form how he was raised. He would have been taught that there was a Messiah that was coming. But can you see him? Can you see him in your mind? Can you see him in your mind's eye as he sits there? He's got money, as you can imagine. But the Bible also declares, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? The Bible emphatically declares in the principles therein that the love of money is the root of all evil. You'll hear people, and I've heard people over the years quote that verse, and they must quote it, and they say, well, preacher, money's the root of all evil. No, it is not. The love of money is the root of all evil. This young boy, this man now, is a far cry from the days of being in the temple with his mom and dad. This is a far cry from when he was a child. No doubt, because knowing the Jewish custom, he would have been drugged. He had a drug problem like a lot of you had when you grew up. Drug problem? Yeah, your mom and daddy drug you to church every time the door swung on hinge, right? So no doubt he would have had the same type of drug problem. Mom and daddy dragging him to the temple every weekend, every Sabbath. He would go to the temple and he would watch his dad. That's a far cry now where he is than where he came from. He's sitting there. But I can tell you this, here's what I believe. I believe he's sitting there and he's sick of life. He's got all that money can buy. He's got all that money can give him. But there he sits, day after day after day, robbing the people. Because of that, he was an outcast to his own people. He was hated. As a matter of fact, Michael, the only people that he could have associated with was people just like himself. Miserable, miserable, wretched people. The phrase misery loves company, that would have been Levi's testimony at that moment. There he sits. But I think in my heart, I honestly do, I think in my heart, as Jesus comes by, Jesus, and by the way, thank God that Jesus not only was interested, this is a good statement, I love what I'm about to tell you, and I'm about to take off running because I love this statement. Jesus, I'm not going to do that because I might die of a heart attack. And I would hate for Steve Wiggins to get to me first and do mouth-to-mouth on me. That would be scary. Jesus was, yes, interested in teaching the multitudes. But thank God, he often took interest in the individual. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord, if you're born again here this morning, that took time to be interested in you? The Bible says Jesus passed by. What a there's a sermon. Michael, you could preach 13 messages on that. Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by a blind beggar one day and changed his life. Jesus now is passing by this outcast, miserable wretch of a tax collector. However, was raised, no doubt, in a godly home. Raised in a home that believed in Jehovah God. Raised in a home that understood that a Messiah was going to come and redeem his people and set up his earthly kingdom, and they would no longer be under the Roman rule of the Empire of Rome. They would no longer be under their thumb. But he chose to go the message of money. He chose to go the way of money, and there he sits. And the Bible says as Jesus passed by, he just looks at, no doubt he looks at Levi, and he simply says, follow me. Now, you don't see this, and maybe we don't see this, but just trying to make it from a, so I can grab a hold of this. There he sits. I wonder, Brian, when he heard Jesus say, follow me, I wonder if, honestly, I do. I wonder as he's sitting there, he perhaps is sitting there, and Jesus says, follow me. And maybe he thinks to himself, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more to life. I'm hated. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me around. Nobody loves me. The only ones that love me are the other extortionists that are doing this to the people. There's got to be more. But what he didn't realize was there was somebody that did love him, and he was standing right before his very eyes. And Jesus just simply issues a decree, follow me. And when you first look at this, you may think, well, preacher, yes, the Bible says he follows the Lord Jesus, but you got to grab a hold of this. When Levi now follows Jesus, that is a beautiful picture of repentance. Biblical repentance. You say, preacher, how is that a beautiful picture of repentance? You always say that we have to repent and believe the gospel. How is that a beautiful picture of repentance? Well, again, by definition, what is the definition of repentance? It means to have a change of mind and act upon that change. So he no longer sees Jesus as just some religious figure that no doubt he would have thought he was. He now sees Jesus as a Savior, get this, who can heal the hurt that is deep inside of him and can fill, here it is, can fill the void that money couldn't fill. You see, friend, we were not created just to get money. We were created by God. This is a good word. We were created by God and for God. That's a big deal. If you get a hold of those two statements alone, it'll revolutionize your life. You're not created just for your own ideas and your own goals and your own thoughts of life and your own philosophies of life and ideology. You're not created for just you. You're created by a loving creator who, in his great wisdom and grace and mercy, chose to give you life in your breath, and to give you breath, to chose to give you life. For some of us, it was 44 years ago. For some of us, it was however years ago. For some of us, it doesn't matter. The point being, but God, the creator of mankind, the creator of humanity, you've heard me say it time and time again, we are not the accidents of some evolutionary theory. We are the beautiful, created handiwork of a loving God who molded us and shaped us. That's why David cried out in the Psalms, and I've used it in every wedding this year. David said, I'll praise you, God, because I'm fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Amen. What does it mean? It means you're made with distinction. You're made with distinction. You're made with a loving creator's hand. And if you could see this, and I know I've said this to you, but get a hold of this. I pray to God that when you look in the mirror, every single day when you look in the mirror, I pray to the Lord God above that when you look at yourself in the mirror, you will not see yourself as perhaps Levi saw himself, as an outcast, unworthy of being loved, and undeserving of being loved, but you will look in the mirror and say, and see the very fingerprints of God all over you. He molded you. He shaped you. He formed you. And you may buy into the lie that many people do, that nobody loves you, but I promise you on the authority of the Bible, and I've got the Bible to back it up, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus loves you. And Jesus chose to die on the cross for you. So there's old Levi. He's sitting there, man. I don't want to get too close to the money box because I don't want to be accused of being a publican. But there he sits. Can you see him? Can you see him, Paul? He's counting that money. He's counting that money, and there he sits. Maybe he's just taken $10 more than he should have from somebody. There's got to be more. If money, maybe he says something like this. If money can buy you happiness, press in. Please press in. If you're listening, say, I'm listening, preacher. Now, let me hear. Let me say something to you. Maybe he's sitting there and he says something like this. If money and power and position can bring happiness, why am I so miserable? Because, sweet friend, none of those things can bring you true happiness. And none of those things can bring you true fulfillment. Only a relationship with God through Christ, forgiving you of your sins, can bring those things. So there he sits, the man of the tribe of Levi. You think, can we just for a moment? Do you think there were times in his life? And again, I'm not trying to be extra biblical. I'm just trying to flesh it out so I can grab a hold of it. And perhaps maybe we can kind of understand it a little better. But do you think there were times in his life But there he sat day after day, robbing and stealing from the people. You think there was times in his life, press in now, where his mind and his heart went back to the little vacation Bible school songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Do you think his mind and his heart went back to his mom and daddy taking him to church, to the temple, week after week after week, and telling him against perhaps even the Egyptian culture or the Roman culture, which was very eclectic in their religious kind of beliefs. You could believe anything you wanted to. You could worship anything you wanted to in Roman days. But what you couldn't do is say that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Religion was welcomed. Religion was, there was a plethora of religion. If you wanted to worship a rock, you could worship a rock. If you wanted to worship a statue, you could worship a statue. But you could not declare in the Roman culture, you could not declare that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Because that was an exclusive religion. But we know on the authority of Scripture, Jesus indeed is an exclusive way. He didn't say, I'm the best way. He didn't even say, I'm a good way. He said, I'm the only way. I'm the only way. No man. I woke some of you up right there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Religion? Or do you have Jesus? You see, even Levi, by his own name, by his own raising, he had religion. But he needed a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something in this, and this is the miracle. Here's the miracle. The Bible says, Jesus said, follow me. And what did he do? He followed him. Sometimes, and I really sincerely believe this. I do with all my heart. I think sometimes people have the attitude in 2016 that in order to go to heaven when you die, all you got to do is tag a little Jesus on to what you already have. Just put a little Jesus in it. Just tag a little Jesus. Listen, friend, I want you to see in the context of this passage. Look at this. And I want to make a couple statements, and we're going to go have some chicken. Verse 14, last sentence. So Jesus says, follow me. What does it say? And he arose and followed him. Contextually, do you understand what that means? Here's what it means. Write this down. Total abandonment. Total abandonment. That's what it means. You see, I really truly believe, I believe this, that there may be people, even in this room, or watching by internet, there may be people here today, or watching by the internet. You think you're okay because your name is on a church roll of a Baptist church somewhere. Or fill in the blank of whatever. Sweet friend, on the authority of Scripture, you do not go to heaven because you have a baptismal certificate. You don't do that. I've been at funerals. I've been at many funerals, many Catholic funerals, where I've heard priests say, and on the authority of Scripture, on the basis of the Bible, not my opinion, I've heard priests say, as they looked at the casket, at least three times I've heard this, and at their baptism, which they're sprinkled, at their baptism, they were imparted eternal life. That is a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell, ladies and gentlemen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You say, preacher, you're attacking the Catholics. No. I'm attacking the doctrine. But let me attack Baptists for a minute. Will you let me do that? I'm of the deep conviction that there may be some of you sitting here today, the whole reason you have problem with faithfulness and the whole reason you have a problem with controlling your sin is because you've never truly, totally abandoned your sinful life and given your life to Jesus and salvation. Well, surely, preacher, you're not talking about me. I very well may be. Because have we bought into the lie that we can trust Jesus and our lives not be changed? Are you kidding me? Sweet friend, if we say that Jesus has saved us and our lives have never been changed, you're lost. And you're on your way to hell. And if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you will split hell wide open when you die. And you'll do it tragically. You will do it from the pews of a Baptist church. And there is no excuse for that. There he sits. Jesus just simply says, follow me. He's got a decision to make, Brian. Is he just going to stay in his own miserable, wretched state? Is he going to then play mind games and says, surely if anybody's okay, I'm okay. I've got the pedigree, man. I'm of the tribe of Levi. Levi, if anybody's okay, surely I'm okay. I'm a PK, man. If anybody's okay, I'm okay. But he knew he would not get to heaven on his mom and dad's coattails. And you will not get to heaven on your mommy and daddy's religious coattails either. Well, preacher, my family has been a part of Emmanuel Baptist for 1,000 generations. Great. Are you born again? Because if you're not born again, you will not go to heaven when you die. If I wasn't born again, I would not go to heaven when I die. So there he sits. He sits there. Very bold declaration, very simple statement, powerful statement. Follow me. Can you see him getting up? He follows the Lord. Total abandonment. No longer was he a tax collector. Next week we're going to look at it because it is phenomenal. Next week, we're going to look at when he takes Jesus home and invites him to his house and he throws a big feast, a big party, a big dinner. And you know what he does? He invites other wretched, hell-bound sinners like he was, his buddies. He invites them to the dinner party. And the sentence and the last sentence of that verse tells us, and many followed Christ as a result of that. Can you see him? A bunch of miserable people gathered in one place. Well, I got news for you, friend. Missy, July the 6th of 1988, First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Kentucky. It was a Wednesday night. You were there. You and your family were there. I was in a room full of people. But I was miserable. And Jesus passed by that night. He did. I was miserable. I was on my way to hell. He said, what'd you do, preacher? I bowed my heart and head to God in repentance, true repentance. And I said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve hell. You say, preacher, you honestly use those words? Well, here's what I learned about God. He already knows I am, so I might as well acknowledge it. God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. And that's what I said. I said, but God, I know. For the first time, I know that what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, here it is, church family. I said, you did that for me. And I said, God, will you please forgive me? And will you please save me? I didn't hear thunder clap, although we may in a minute. I didn't see lightning flash. But right then and there, I knew that God, who cannot lie, forgave me of my sins. He changed my life. So what do we see? What do we see? The evidence of repentance? Let me speak into this. Where do we see the evidence of repentance in Levi's life? All right. He followed the Lord. But didn't you hear what I said earlier? God would later use this guy to write one of the books of your Bible. Only God can do that. Who would have ever dreamed that God would use a publican, a tax collector, an extortionist, save him, change his life, and say, hey, write about my life, Jesus. Write about my life through your eyes. I'm going to inspire you, Matthew. As a matter of fact, man, there's so much in this today. That chicken's going to get cold. When you go to Matthew's gospel and he's writing, wasn't a thunderclap. That was just a little sound guy falling back there. Matthew even writes it. Right? This is phenomenal. He writes in his gospel. He uses this word. He uses this phrase. Matthew, of his own self. Matthew, a tax collector. Why is that a big deal? He never forgot what God saved him out of. See, we can get saved so long that we forget what it was like to be lost. Were you not like Levi, sitting at the seat of customs and receipt of customs and sitting there? Oh, I wasn't a tax collector, preacher. No, but miserable, outcast, perhaps wondered if anybody loved you, doing your best to earn your way to heaven. See, the major difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus is this. Religion, as one writer wrote, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Man's attempt to reach God. Salvation in Jesus is God's grace and mercy reaching down to man. I'm so grateful for that. David Pratt, for his name, he wrote a book. He was talking about these religious people. And he said to him, he said, you know, he said, you've got the idea that God is just some big statue setting up on a hill. And we just try to, you know, have our own roads up the hill to get to God. He said, well, what you don't realize, he said, the God who you think is setting up on the hill, is God himself. He didn't set up on a hill. He came down to man. He died on a cross, bridging the gap between man and God. It's not religion, friend, that's going to get you to heaven. And I promise you on the authority of the Bible, when you die and your body is laying in that casket, and if someone, a preacher or a priest, stands and says that you were a part of eternal life at your baptism, if you die lost without Jesus, and you won't be able to hear that, but if you die lost without Jesus, you will already know that that isn't true. As soon as you draw your last breath, you're ushered off into eternity. Without Jesus, if you're not saved, you're ushered off into hell. Horrible. Horrific. Interestingly about hell is you'll have a memory in hell. You will. You'll have senses in hell. You'll have all that. You'll be in torment. The good news is you don't have to do that. You don't have to go there. You can repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Let's all stand, please. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us in invitation. If God has touched your heart, you need to respond. We encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here. You say, preacher, I'll be honest. Let me ask you this question. Not original to me. I've heard others use this. But let me ask you a question. Because this is a question that demands a verdict. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd be in heaven when you die? Well, preacher, I'm 50% sure. No. I didn't ask that. I said, are you 100% sure? And if you're not, I encourage you to settle that issue. Do as Levi did. Jesus, follow me. He forsook what he had. He laid aside all of that he thought would bring him comfort and joy and peace in his life. And he gave his life to Jesus. Maybe today you'll do as I did as a kid, and many in this room, and Levi shows us that he did. Repent. Change your mind about who you are and who God is, and believe the gospel that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. Will you trust Christ? And if you have trusted Jesus today, don't be ashamed of that. Step out in one of the aisles, come forward. We'd love to rejoice with you that the Lord Jesus has changed your life. Man, what a great day that would be. We would love to rejoice with you. What a joy. Amen. What's your number, Brother Brian? 452. You come as we sing. Step out now. Come forward. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. The altar.